Well, as I said, thank you all. Glad that you are all here today. I had mentioned a little bit before everyone had got in here that this will be a little bit different. I'm not super used to having to prepare a morning service and an evening service, two different sermons. So this is going to be more like 3/4 lesson-y and a 1/4 sermon-y. So if you want a more sermon, you know, come back next week when Dave's back. But a little bit different today. May even ask for a couple responses for a little bit of what we look at tonight. So if you got your thinking cap, you can dust it off a little bit, put it on, and we'll have a good time together as we spend some time around God's Word. We're going to be talking about just this idea of change as Christians, how we grow to look more like Jesus. If you all know this song, "For He's Changing, Changing Me from Earthly Things into Heavenly." Do you guys know that one? Okay, so we got one. So I was looking for it in the hymnal. I don't know if it's really a kid's song or if it's one that a chorus that I picked up somewhere. But that's what I titled this, "For He's Changing Me." So that's what we're going to talk a little bit about, our growth into Christ-likeness as we put off the old man and put on the new man in Christ. So as we get started, one question for you to think about. You don't have to shout an answer out, but just think about, what if you had the opportunity to change one thing about yourself? What would it be? So again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and share, but if you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? So maybe think about it. Now, you might, the first thing that might have come to mind is, well, I wish I was taller or stronger or X, Y, Z. You know, there's lots of maybe things that you could think about with changing yourself. Maybe you thought about something that had to do with health. Maybe you thought about something that had to do with finances. Maybe you thought about something that had to do with your emotional state. Maybe a family situation, whatever. There's a number of different things. I'm sure we could all, if we thought about it, we could say, yeah, this is something I'd want to change, even beyond just, you know, I want to be taller, stronger, faster, whatever it is. But think about your life as a follower of Jesus. Is there anything that you should change in that sense? If you want to open your Bible to Romans 13, we're going to be in a couple different places, but just look at a couple verses here in Romans, and then I think the next main passage we'll turn to is in 2 Corinthians. But Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, we have this just couple verses of this passage that I think is helpful to kind of think about this whole idea of changing. And one of the pictures that the Bible gives us of our growth as Christians is putting on the Lord Jesus. Here in Romans 13, starting in verse 11, it says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." You notice even that list that Paul's giving here, it's not just the big sins, but it's the little ones too: jealousy, quarreling, arguing about things. Let us not walk in those things. And then verse 14, it says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." I love that picture. We'll actually look a little bit more in that as we go through, but just this idea of putting off the old man, putting on the new man as we grow in Christ-likeness. So whether we're new Christians, whether we're mature Christians, wherever we're at in our Christian walk, there's areas that we all need some transformation to happen in our lives. Some of us, in maybe our natural tendencies, you might lean towards anger sometimes, you might lean towards impatience, maybe you lean towards jealousy or discontentment with circumstances. Some of us may struggle with addictions in some way, and really kind of all of us at the heart, we all have a senses of pride at times as we really think that we're the ones who should be in control, you know, that we should be at the center of everything. But the good news is, while we have those proclivities in our maybe our personalities and in the sin that we're still fighting, even as Christians, God's not planning to leave us this way. You know, you might think, okay, there's some work I need to do, but the good news is God's not planning to leave us this way. Philippians 1:6, it says, "I'm sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you," he might kind of finish it later on. That's not what the verse says. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's a guarantee that those who are in Christ will one day look like Christ when we stand face to face with him. It's not saying that things aren't going to be hard. It's not saying we're going to just, boom, be the super Christian. But God is going to continue to work to change and transform his people little by little. So we're just going to think a little bit about that process of transformation, of change tonight, how that happens. And really, the main idea is that God, the Bible tells us the gospel changes us from the inside out. We don't just put things on the outside, but we actually have to be changed from the inside out. And even as we think about that happening in our lives, it's really a long process and a long journey. So something just totally popped in my head, and I'm going to do it because I can. How many of you have been saved for, we'll kind of start a little lower. If you've been saved for 5 years or longer, raise your hand. If you've been saved for 10 years or longer, raise your hand. 15 years, oh, I got to think about me now. 20 years, 25 years, it's probably about where I'd go down. 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 150 years, okay. Ted, I was surprised you put your head, no, I'm just kidding. So what were we at, 50? How many of you had said you've been a follower of Jesus for 50 years? So several of you. So now if I asked each of you if you're exactly who you think you should be in Christ today, would you say yes? Or would you say that there's still something that God needs to do for you? Yeah, we're still, you know, for me, I'd say probably about 25 years I've been a follower of Jesus. So 50, that's double my lifetime as a Christian. And you can say, you know, there's still something that God is continuing to work in me to kill sin and for me to put on Christ. It's really this long journey. Eugene Peterson, a pastor, I'm totally blanking on where he was a pastor at, but he talked about how discipleship, our following of Jesus, is a long obedience in the same direction. I think that's just such a great picture of we're on a journey. You know, Hebrews talks about how we're all on a race, and it's just this long obedience in the same direction. And in our culture today, you know, we have Amazon 2-day shipping. Yay, it's here. They bumped it back to like 3 days now. But we want everything just quick, 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 quick. But really, as followers of Jesus, it's the long game that we're in for. Especially if you got saved earlier in life, you know, you're going to live as long as the Lord has you here on earth. And through all that time, he's continuing to change and transform you. So it's not something that's just going to happen overnight. But the Bible says that those who are in Christ, there is going to be this progression slowly but surely of looking more and more like our Savior. So we're going to consider just for a moment a scenario. This is something I'm actually borrowing from a book. This isn't something I made up, just to note that at the beginning, because you'd be like, wow, he tells really good stories. Not really, but this is a scenario from just ordinary life and kind of pictures how what we'll talk about a little bit at the end of just how everything in our lives work together to reveal how God is doing this change and work inside of us, and how just kind of part of ordinary life we can see the ways that God is at work in our lives and just trying to even root out sin in our lives. So this is just a picture of ordinary life. I'm going to read these couple paragraphs and just think about it. Try to put yourself in this situation as I read. So imagine you're driving your car on your way into the city. It's a friend's birthday, and a group is going to meet up for dinner and a show. You've been looking forward to the celebration all day. You haven't seen this particular friend for years, and you've just heard that they've recently become a Christian. You're eager to catch up with all that has been going on. You were a little late to start your journey. Just before leaving your house, you got a phone call from your mother, which was going to be just a quick one. You answered out of a desire to be kind to her, but it wasn't so quick. As a result, you left your home behind schedule and already in a rush. However, the drive starts well, and it seems the delay will be of little consequence. Until you look at your fuel gauge, you're running on fumes. There's nothing else you can do. You're going to have to just stop and get some gas. It's going to take you a little bit further out of your way, but you need the fuel. As you pay, you look at your watch a little anxiously. There was a little bit of slack in your timetable, but not that was before this detour. Now things are getting pretty tight. You promised your friends that you would be there in 10 minutes before your friend arrived, and so that you could all surprise the birthday girl. If you can't make up the time, you're not going to be there before they get there. You remember with a flutter of anxiety that you guys were going to go to the theater, and you have the tickets, so they can't get in without you. but you aren't that late, so you're not really that worried. You try to call your friends to give them a heads up that you're not going to be there for the surprise, but none of them answer their phone. You restart your journey. Hopefully, you might make it just in time. But there's an accident up ahead. Traffic stopped. It's barely crawling forward. You might be able to just walk there quickly, or more quickly than trying to drive. You finally get moving. You glance at your watch to confirm that the evening's performance will begin in about 25 minutes. There's no hope of you making it on time to join your friends before the birthday girl gets there. But you might just make it for the beginning of the show, so it's okay. After another 10 minutes, you reach your destination. You start to look for a parking spot. You spot one in the corner, but another car beats you to it. After going around a couple blocks, you finally find a spot. You have 7 minutes to make the show, but the theater is 8 minutes away if you walk really, really quickly. All right, so you heard this. Question, how are you feeling right now? Frustrated? Anything else? Any other emotion that's coming up? Anxious? Okay. So just think about that for a minute. You're frustrated, you're anxious, you might be angry, you might be frustrated at these other cars, the traffic that happened. Think about, why are you experiencing that? What are you anxious about? What are you frustrated about? What is going on here? What are you anxious about? Who are you angry at? If you're frustrated, maybe you're like sad and despairing a little bit. What hopes have been dashed? We have all these feelings that may be happening in our everyday life. So why is that going on? Think about that just for a second. You have these different feelings happening. So part two, we're going to keep going. You're running along, so now you're going from the car trying to get to the theater, and you bump into a good friend from church. But as you notice them, they're standing outside a coffee shop in tears. You can immediately guess why. The two of you had talked last Sunday about the new potential spouse that this person was dating. They just were going to go on their first date. That's probably why they're upset. There's the excitement about the possibility of a relationship up ahead, but your friend had gotten delayed at work and stuck in a traffic jam worse than yours. They're now more than an hour late for their coffee date. Their phone's not charged, so they can't call their date, and their date has probably since long gone. They're sitting there, your friend, we can imagine that this is a lady. You can tell that her mascara is not waterproof. She looks a mess, but she might not be aware of it. She latches onto you with a look of panic and anger and says, why did this happen now? Why would God do that? You're going in the same direction with her, so you kind of talk as you hurry along. Now, given how your day is going so far, what are you thinking in your head? You got to get to the theater. This friend is there. You get stopped in this interaction with them. What are you thinking in your head? You know, what may be your first kind of initial reaction to that? Even a friend who's going through hardship right now, what's maybe your first thought that jumps out? I've got to go. Yeah. All right, I'm kind of in a hurry. Keep going. Now, if we stopped, maybe you had a moment of spiritual, you know, height, and you were able to offer just a kind response, something that was maybe able to point her to God's kindness in all this. Maybe offering to get together for coffee another time that you do have plans right now. Maybe you're able to give a more considered response. But as we talk through this scenario, there's for all of us different things. Maybe there's some. Common frustration about the traffic or needing to be there and being anxious to meet your friends. There's probably some shared emotions, shared tensions that we feel, but I'm sure each of us in different ways would react to that situation. We're all made in certain ways as people made in God's image. We're each given our own personalities and the way that we process things, and there's maybe different ways that we would respond in a good way to that situation, maybe different ways we'd respond in a better way to that situation. And within that, there's something all of us really need as we would be transformed by God's word in our thinking and in our actions to better reflect Christ. But that picture, what we just read, that scenario, is really a picture of ordinary life. There's lots of stresses that we have. There's lots of choices. There's lots of opportunities we have. We all have, as I mentioned, our natural way of doing things, the way we instinctively are going to respond to annoyances and troubles, things we want, things that make us feel stressed or anxious. And the Bible talks about those things as the old man, is what it talks about. But for Christians, there's something else going on inside of us too. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ with us. And so now we have also this new self that's at war with those old desires. So what does God promise to do in us? As we go through life, we're going to have all these times that our old man comes up, that it just kind of is somewhat instinctive, as we have our sin nature that we're born with, to do this. But as Christians, God calls us to do this. So kind of where's the transformation and change from that? How do we go from this, living in our old man, to living in our new man? That's kind of what we want to think about, how God changes us in a little bit. I'm actually going to get to use the board. Those of you who have been in Bible Explorers know that I have wonderful drawings that we do on occasion, so you all get to experience that in a little bit. But just think about how God changes us, even in ordinary, everyday life, little by little. So first truth, before we kind of think about the process of change, is that God is changing each of us. We already hit on that a little bit in Philippians chapter 1, but if you want to turn to just 2 Corinthians 3, we're going to look at just one verse there. I'll read it since it's just one verse, but if you want to follow along, 2 Corinthians 3:18 is this first verse to look at as we consider the truth that God is changing each of us. It's something that we can bank on. It's something that we can trust to know that's going to happen. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," "are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I'll read it one more time. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So just a couple questions as we look at this verse here. Who is working inside of believers to transform them? Who's the one who's doing this work in Christians? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. He's doing this work in us. How certain are we of that transformation according to this verse? Again, this is sort of, we already talked about this a little bit with Philippians chapter 1, but how certain are we that this transformation is going to take place? We're totally certain. This is something that God is going to do. It comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And what is it that we're being changed into here in this passage? And to Christ like this, from one degree of glory to another. When we think about that, how God is continuing day by day, this slow process from one degree of glory to the next, to change us. You know, a good illustration of this work that God does in our lives to change us is a little bit like renovations. Have any of you ever done renovations on your house or had them done on your house? Or maybe you even just painted a room in your house. We had bought a house, in the summer of 2020, right before everything went through the roof. And then, as all the prices of lumber and different things were going through the roof, we decided to do some renovations. So, you know, I guess that was a good idea. But you think about renovations that happen. We've done some different things with our bathroom. We changed the layout around. We did some things in our kitchen. We had to redo our windows because we had leaking windows. If you've ever lived in a renovated house as you're doing the renovations, it can be pretty messy. It can be pretty intense to have to, when we were doing the kitchen, we had the stove and we would cover it, do some of the stuff that we do, and then it'd get to be dinner time. My in-laws had come down. We'd get to be dinner time. We'd like uncover it, have to like get all the dust to settle, cook our food, and then like recover everything up once it cooled off. And it's really a pain sometimes to do renovations. They're very messy, very involved. But I don't know if you're the type of person, you may walk into a place like that, whether it's just a room or a bigger project, and you might walk in and just be like, I have no idea what's going on here. You kind of look around and you're like, you know, that wall's half fallen down. That's about to break. You know, there's nothing there right there. You just kind of see the mess. You see the chaos. And you may think that that's how God looks at us. You know, we're being renovated in our inner man. And maybe your perspective of this change that's happening is God sees you and says, well, hey, there's Bobby. Look at that mess. Look at all that junk that's going on. But really, when God looks at us, he doesn't just see that mess. He actually sees the finished product. He sees who he's transforming us to be in Christ. There's a friend of mine who, him and his wife have that really good mindset of they can walk into a room and say, hey, this is what we need to do. And everyone else kind of looks at them like, what are you guys talking about? Like, we can't see that. But maybe you think like that. You can walk into the situation and see, this is what we need to change, and this would look really good. God's looking at us, and he's seeing this end product of us looking looking like his son Jesus, and he's excited. He's not sitting there going, oh, look at all that mess. I can't believe I got to, you know, re-screw that board down because they ripped it up again. God's excited as he works to change us little by little to become more like Jesus. And so as God changes us, there's two primary ways, maybe you could think about it, two avenues of relationship that God uses to change us. He uses our vertical relationship with him, but he also uses our horizontal relationship with others in this process of change. So we'll think about both those two for just a minute here. God is changing us through our relationship with Christ, with himself, this vertical relationship that we have. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look there at that passage, and then we'll look at another passage in Ephesians 4 in a moment. But Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to kind of just read through this, and then there's a question I'll ask in just a second for you to consider as I read. But before we get into that, question for you, how do you view your relationship with Jesus? The way that we view our relationship with Jesus and is really going to impact probably how we view the way that he's changing us. So I got a couple options here, and kind of see which one maybe resonates with you. These could be common ways that people think about their relationship with Jesus. Number one, he's the boss and I'm the employee. Maybe number two, he's befriended me and I am his friend. Or maybe number three, he is the teacher, I'm learning from him, I'm the student. Number four, he's the husband, I'm his bride. Maybe number five, he's my shepherd, I'm his sheep. Or maybe there's some different image that specifically pops into your head. What do you think of when you think of your relationship with Jesus? You know, maybe you think of him as that boss. Maybe there's a little bit more of an intense thing. Maybe you think of him sweetly as a friend, as a husband, and being his bride. In the Bible, God actually kind of gives us, in some sense, all of those different pictures, and he gives us much more as we understand the way that Jesus cares for us, and he loves us, and he works to change us. So there's one really kind of core concept that Paul brings out a lot here in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to just read through this passage. We'll read all the way verse 1 through 14, and just listen as I read and see there's kind of a really big catch-all term that Paul uses for our relationship with Christ. So just listen here. You can follow along as I read and just see what it is that Paul is using to really kind of capture the essence of what our relationship with Christ is. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, we read this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard of the truth of the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed and with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance and will until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So in those 14 verses, and maybe you've done study on this before and you might actually have things underlined there, what's the big overarching term, phrase, couple words that Paul is using repeatedly to describe our relationship with Christ in this passage? It's kind of, I guess, to narrow it down a little bit, there's kind of like two words I'm looking for, this little phrase that Paul just repeatedly says, blank, blank, in our relationship to Christ. Any thoughts? Riches of his grace, okay. Any other thoughts? Our inheritance we have, any other thoughts? Predestined, any other thoughts? So one of the things, I could have counted before this, but I didn't, and I was reading, so I can't count and read at the same time. But in here, one of the things you notice is a lot that Paul says is repeatedly in Christ, in him, in whom, in Christ, in him. We have this relationship with Christ that really, I think Paul, there's lots of ways that he pictures it, but the big picture of it is that we are in Christ. And what difference that makes, that we're united with Christ, theologians call it, is that means that all the blessings of Christ are ours. When you even think of just our salvation, God looks at us and he doesn't see our righteousness. If he did, he'd see filthy rags and we'd all be condemned to spend eternity apart from him. But he sees Christ's righteousness covering us. We have all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings of inheritance. We stand before God as, you know, co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. He's our elder brother. All these things are tied together, that we're united, we're brought together with him. We are in Christ. And so we're changed. Because of that, we have all these spiritual blessings, all this richness that is ours because we're in him. We're told that in verse 4, that we're united to him, we're saved, we're chosen, that, at the end of verse 4, that we should be holy, that we should be set apart, that we should be sanctified, we'll be blameless before him. In verse 14, he's the guarantee of the inheritance we have. So we're united with Christ, and something's gonna happen. That's kind of what we've been talking about. God is changing us to look more like his son Jesus. And this all happens repeatedly, we see through this passage, to the praise of the glory of the grace of God that he's worked in us. So God's changing us through our relationship with Christ. It's kind of the main one vertically. But then God's also changing us through relationship with other people. Go a couple chapters over to Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to think for a minute about how God changes us through our relationship with other Christians too. Again, I sort of had made a comment about this this morning, but in our society, we're very individualistic, especially here in America and in the West of the world. We're very individualistic, kind of. It's about me and my time and what I want. And so sometimes when we think about changing, we get the first part right. Yeah, God is changing us. We're being transformed. And all I need is a little bit more Jesus time. Like, I just got to sit and read my Bible more. And that's we need that. We need to spend time with our Savior. But one of the things the Bible also highlights is the corporate process, the togetherness of our being changed to look like Christ. We need each other. We need him. We need that vertical relationship. But we also need a horizontal ones, too. We need to go through life, do life with each other. You're there in Ephesians 4. Let's look at verses 11 through 16. This is what it says there in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all obtain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's this really cool picture here, in this process of how God works to change us. You see in verse 11 that he, Jesus, is giving something to the church. And he's not just giving, you know, we read about spiritual gifts and other things in other parts of the New Testament, but here, you know, verse 11, he gave different people. One of the things that we learn from this passage is how Jesus knows our churches, he knows our local assemblies, what they need, and he gives churches the people that they need. Jesus gives gifts of people to a church. And then what are those people here supposed to do? You have apostles, prophets, you have evangelists, shepherds and teachers, our pastors. What's the role of a pastor? Hint, it's in verse 12. To equip the saints. So you have Jesus who gives his church people who they're in turn supposed to turn and teach the church the word of God. But it doesn't just stop there. Because those saints, those people that are equipped by the pastors that Jesus has given to his church, the teachers, the shepherds, they then go and they have a ministry of the word to each other as well. They speak the truth in love there in verse 15. And by doing that, you have them ministering to other people and we're all growing together. So it's not just about our relationship with God that he uses to change us being in Christ, but we also have this need for a relationship with other Christians. So this is kind of just the foundational points that I'm sure we're pretty familiar with. God is changing us. God changes us through this relationship we have with him, but then he also changes us through our relationships with other people. And as we kind of considered at the start of everything, this happens in the context of everyday life. You know, God may use a big moment in your life, something that happens, a message that's given, and you kind of may have this big boost, if you will, where you really, God's really doing a special work in your life. But a lot of times this just happens kind of through everyday life. And so I want to just share something for just the last couple minutes while we're together that I think is just a helpful tool for thinking about how do we actually change. So like you've probably heard this if you've been in church for a while, like God's changing us to look more like Jesus. Great. Like, how does that actually play out in everyday life? So I get to do a little bit of drawing. So this is a really cool model. Are any of you familiar with the name David Powelson and the Christian Center for CCEF is the ministry he was a part of. David Powelson was one of the pioneers of biblical counseling, kind of a pushback against just secularism and humanism and just thinking, hey, to change, I just kind of do it myself. But really tapping into God's word and allowing him to use the word by his spirit to change us. David Powelson passed away in 2019, I think it was. But he gave us this really great model that just helps us think through how does change happen in our lives. And you could do a whole bunch of study about this, but I think this is just a helpful model to have to think about how is God changing us? How does that kind of work out in all of our lives? So there's three passages we're going to look at that kind of, I'm going to draw kind of what this looks like and we'll make a comment about it. So three different places you can turn with me or just listen as I read. The first one will be Jeremiah 17 verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. So we'll read these different passages, and I'll draw kind of parts of a diagram that just helps us think about how God uses, what God uses in our everyday life for us to change. So we see Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. This is what it says. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." But then he contrasts that man with this one in verses 7 and 8. He said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose heart is in the Lord. He's like a tree that's planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." So we're going to kind of build a little bit of a picture here. I'm going to step away from the mic. So I'm just going to draw a couple things here, and we'll talk about it in just a second. So we see, this is supposed to be kind of like a dead tree. That's a wonderful picture. All right. So this is kind of a picture that Jeremiah is starting to give us. He talks about this one tree who's putting its trust in man and having flesh for its strength and trust, and it's a dead tree. And then it talks about this other tree who is alive and it's bearing fruit even when the heat comes. So we got a little bit more to kind of build to this, and then we'll kind of talk about exactly what all of this model looks like. So another passage to turn to as we build this is from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Here Jesus is speaking, and he says this in verse 43 here. It says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, neither are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." And that's really key here in this passage. There's other ones in the Gospels as well that get at the same point. But out of the abundance of your heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus uses this really vivid metaphor of these two trees that bear fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. You know, you don't get thorns from an apple tree, and a bad tree only bears bad fruit. You don't get apples from a thorn bush. So there's a couple more things we can add here. Because he's talking about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you ever sang that song, you know, the head bone's connected to the neck bone, da 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 da. Our mouth is actually connected to our heart, in case you didn't know that. So we've got a couple things to add here. We'll put a heart down here. We'll put another heart down here. And then we could add some fruit. So I'll just put a couple different little apples and things on the tree over here. And then we got these bad fruits. These are thorns and dead parts of a bush in my wonderful drawing that I have here. So we're kind of starting to put a picture together here. One more passage to read, and then we'll kind of put all this together. And what exactly is this talking about here? In Colossians chapter 3, we see a continuation of this. I guess I should actually probably stop to explain a little bit. So as we read in Jeremiah, there's kind of two pictures. You could also think about Psalm 1 in two ways. There's a man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, and the one who follows the way of sinners. And so this is really a picture of our lives. We have on the right side there a dead tree that's not bearing fruit, and really that Luke passage tells us this is all coming from your heart. And then on the left side here, we have a good tree. That's a little bit more tree-like. You got a good tree over here on this side that's bearing good fruit, and that comes from really this good heart. We'll talk about the sun more in just a minute, but kind of the idea that Jeremiah is telling us is that when the sun comes out, something will happen to each of these. Either it's gonna wither and die, or it's able to bear good fruit because it's got a stream that's connected, that's feeding it, that's continuing to help it. So when we think about this picture from Luke, Jesus talks about how good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit, and he's really talking about how, what he says there at the end, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So when you're saying something, it's not just, well, you know, he had some bad words he said, or he was mean to this, he spread this gossip, but really that's a reflection of what's going on inside of our heart. And Colossians really is a good picture of just talking about what happens when we have that bad that comes from our bad hearts come out of our mouth, or even the good that then comes from a heart that's rooted in Christ. What happens with those things? What are some of the good and what are some of the bad that come out that really show where our hearts are at? So in Colossians 3, if you're there, we'll look at kind of a picture of bad fruit and a picture of good fruit. Verse 5, we kind of see this picture of bad fruit. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." These are the old man, the way that we were before Christ, even that sin nature, we're still battling after salvation. Put to death what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put away all. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. So we have really, when you think about those things that would come out in our lives, there's consequences that happen. If you are treating people poorly, if you're lying to them, if you're spreading, if you're slandering, if you have anger, if you have obscene talk, those things don't tend to just kind of lie flat. But when we live in that way, there's consequences. There's something that kind of comes around to us when we live in that way. We reap what we sow. But then also in a couple verses down, we also read kind of on the good side of when our good fruit is being known. There's also kind of consequences that come because of that too. Put on then, back there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. We read about love in verse 14, peace in verse 15, thankfulness, singing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So these are just some pictures that Paul gives of kind of what the fruit looks like, either that's coming from a heart that's grounded in Christ or a heart that is turned away from him. So kind of the connection to what we talked about earlier, how we change, is the question is, so if you have a heart, what you do up here, you have fruit that's happening. And it's not just, hey, that's on the outside. It's actually showing what's going on in your heart. Kind of same thing on the good picture. You have good fruit, good things that are happening. It comes from our heart. How do we get from here over to here? That's kind of this question of change that we've been talking about the whole time. When we're born in sin, the Bible tells us, and that right tree is kind of just our life. So how do we get to this other side? Even as Christians, we're still battling the sin nature inside of us. So how is God doing this work in us to change us? And the answer comes there in that section I didn't read in Colossians, verses the end of verse 9 and then verse 10. So seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There's this renewal that happens that would transform us from being a dead, dying tree in a wasteland that actually now we can bear good fruit. And we know that comes through Christ and what he has done on our... That was a great cross. We know that comes through Christ and what he's done on our behalf. So they call this really the three trees model. It's this idea that we have this old man, this sin nature that we're battling, and how does God change us to look more like his son Jesus? Everything we do really is coming from our hearts, either hearts that are and our own pride and our own selfishness and ambition, or their hearts that are somehow connected to Christ. We read all throughout Scripture how what happens here is we have faith and we have repentance. We turn from our sin and we turn to Christ. And so you notice kind of where this would happen, though, is it happens down here at the heart level. What Jesus said in that passage there in Luke chapter 6 is he talked about how, again, it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. We don't just change with our tongues, for example, in James chapter 3, how, you know, he says there that we bless God, but we also curse man. We don't just change by changing our words. Like, that's just one example of maybe if something that you struggle with, something that God's working to change you to be more like Christ, is maybe it's getting angry and getting frustrated and maybe yelling and lashing out at other people. The answer, how God's going to change us, is not just, hey, you know, Bobby, say better words. But what that has to start with is we have to have a change of heart first. We have to continually turn from that sin and turn to Christ. And he helps us have a heart then that's rooted in Christ and what he's done for us on our behalf. And he's changing us from the inside, but then that ends up coming out because we have our fruit and our actions and how we respond to what's going on. And then we'll see this good fruit that is being buried in our lives. So what the sun, I don't think I mentioned that, what the sun kind of represents is just our life circumstances. So we read this story at the beginning about you being late to get to your friend and to do all these different things. That's just life, folks. Like, there's things that happen all the time. Maybe on the way here, you were stopped at a red light and you were frustrated about getting to church on time. Like, you're doing a great thing going to church, but there's all these just life circumstances that happen. There's what they call in this heat. Like, God, we live in the world. God hasn't taken us out of the world, but we're here in the world. We live in a community, in society. And so we have pressures, we have heat, is I think just a really good picture of it. And so the question just becomes, how do we respond to that? We talked about our responses to these different things that just happen in life. What's the fruit that's going to be seen? Are you going to respond in a way? You can think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, patience, goodness, faith. We're responding in that way, or are we responding in this other way with anger, with anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying, all these different things that are really coming from our old man's nature. So what God's promising to do, even as we've seen throughout this whole thing, is he's slowly changing us. And that change happens as we continually turn to Christ. Because we're still going to battle this. We don't just get saved and kind of boom, everything's okay. But it's this slow, continual, gradual, lifelong process that we're putting off a heart that responds in this way, that bears this bad fruit with thorns, that ends up ruining our relationships with people around us. And how we change is by continually running to Christ. We're turning from ourself and we're turning to him in faith and repentance. I think it's Jerry Bridges, an author who mentioned how, it's either him or J.I. Packer, mentioned how faith and repentance we often think about as the door to the house. That's how we get saved. We turn from our sin and we trust in Christ to rescue us. But faith and repentance, it's actually kind of the whole household. Like, as a Christian, we don't stop turning from sin and trusting Christ. We don't have to continually get saved over and over again, but we continue to trust and obey. We continue to run to Christ, to confess our sin, to forsake it, and to follow him as he helps us to do that. And so we continue to do that. He changes our hearts, and then that's seen in good fruit that responds in good ways to the things that happen in our life. So we have this awesome promise. God's going to change his people. And well, really, this is, I think, just a helpful way that you can think, all right, I know what scripture says about, I keep just going to anger. I don't know why that's what I keep just jumping to. But, I respond in this way that's thorny. It's over here on this side. And so God's promised to change me in that. What do I do? It's not just, hey, do better, Bobby, but it's actually running to Christ, and he's doing this heart work that's then going to change you from the inside out. So this is just helpful, I think, sometimes when you're struggling through different things, whatever it is, anxiety, disappointment, frustration, you're lashing out. We want to kind of walk through this model in our minds of God's promised to change me, but it's not just change up here, but it's heart level change that God does as we continue to run to Christ and forsake our sin, and he changes us from the inside out, and he'll continue to just do this work in our lives. So that is all that I've got. That went a lot, actually, longer than I thought it would, so you can't say I let you out early. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. We're going to close. We've got Thank You, Lord, to sing after we pray, and then you'll be able to be dismissed. But let's stop. We'll thank God for this promise that we have, that he's going to continue to work in us. And just, it's through ordinary means. It's not this big, showy thing. It can be, but it's through his word, as we're in relationship with him and in relationship with other people. So let's pray, and then we'll sing this song to close, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. Thank you so much for this truth that we've discussed tonight, this promise that what you've started in us, the salvation that we have through you, you're going to see that to completion in us. You're not just going to kind of leave us where we're at, but you've promised to continue to transform us to be like Christ. We know that's not going to happen completely until we stand face to face with him in glory, but thank you for the work that you're continuing to do in us. Even when we fail over and over and over again, we know that you're continuing to use your word. You're continuing to use your people, even as your spirit works to change us from the inside out. Thank you for that promise. Thank you that you've given us the power in your word. We don't have to figure it out ourselves, but through what you do in us by your word, we have this confidence of what you're doing for your glory. Thank you. Thank you for the time we've been able to spend together. We pray that even as we go our separate ways in a moment, that you'd bless us, keep us safe, help everything we say and do to bring honor and glory to your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.